All right, well, today we commemorate Palm Sunday. And in this regard, we celebrate Jesus entering triumphantly as the King into our hearts. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Of course, we know that this is when they laid down the palm branches and Jesus come riding in on the foal or colt of a donkey and came in as the King of the Jews. But we know him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So we just want to lift this up and remember that, because we know he can do all things and he desires to in us. So he's entered into our hearts, and we pray that we always keep him on the throne of our heart where he belongs, as he is our salvation. And that's what this message is going to be about today. He is our salvation, and may we hang on to him, because that's the only place where salvation is found. And then we'll never have to be concerned about having a heart filled with unbelief, as we're going to read about today. So our message today is: the author of our salvation is far superior to the mediator of the law, part 2. And we're going to be in Hebrews 3, 5 through 19. We're going to review verse 5 and 6, chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, to tie in where we left off last week. And then we'll go on to the end of the chapter. But let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you, we love you, we adore you. We thank you for giving us this exhortation to remain in Christ, to abide in him, and we'll never have to worry or think about or even be concerned with unbelief, as unbelief leads to rebellion, and rebellion comes from the deceit of sin. And so, Father, we lift this all up to you. Father, may our hearts just be prepared to hear this message, and may your message go forth in your power, and may we live in that resurrection power, as you have given us your grace and your truth, and that resurrection power to live in. So we just lift this all up to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today we continue in our four-part study. This is part 2 of how Jesus is far superior to Moses and the law that Moses mediated. As now that we have considered who Jesus is, he's the Son of God, and what he is, he's the builder of his own house, we know firmly who we are. We are Christ's brethren, and what we are his house, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope we have in Jesus, firm to the end. And I looked in the Gospels, and there's 5 times where Jesus encouraged us, exhorted us, commanded us to persevere to the end. So this is now being picked up by Paul, if you will, or the writer of Hebrews. Paul is going to give us the second of 5 warnings about not hearing what the word Jesus has to say to us. And he exhorts us not to let doubt and disbelief harden our hearts unto unbelief. So let's go ahead and read Hebrews 3, 5 through 19. And our message will be focused on 7 through 19. And it says, "And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ is a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Therefore," what's it therefore? To remind us, or to tie in, that he is our hope, and we're to hang on to it firm to the end. "As the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial, in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me," and this is God speaking, "tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore I was angry with that generation, and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who having heard rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. So, as an overview, we'll remember that in his first exhortation, Paul warned them about drifting away from the word due to neglect. Here he's quoting Psalm 95, 7 through 11, and he's warning us and them about hardening their hearts to God due to doubt and disbelief, and if you will, a disregard for God's will. In the first warning, it was neglect. This is willful rejection of God's word, if you will. They'd be very familiar with the history of the generation that rebelled against God in the wilderness, rebelled against God in their unbelief. And he reminds them, they were led by Moses, who you're pondering to go back to, he's telling them, essentially. He couldn't deliver them into God's rest at that time, and he won't be able to deliver you now. So don't go back to him. Don't go back to the law. But remain in Christ, because Jesus can and will deliver them into God's rest, as we are partakers of Christ, if we hold on to the beginning of our confidence, steadfast until the end. As through faith, our hope is in one place. It's in Jesus Christ. And so today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts towards him. Later, Paul is going to close this section, chapters 3 and 4, that deals with unbelief and resting in Christ, with the final conclusion regarding the word. And that's why our focus is going to be on listening to the word as the Spirit would lead us. If you'll turn to Hebrews 4, 12 through 13, this kind of gives us the conclusion of this whole section. Hebrews 4, 12 through 13 says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." So what we listen to, how God speaks to us most of the time through his Holy Spirit, is through his word. The word that leads us and guides us and is a lamp unto our feet. So I just wanted to point that out, because I'm going to be focusing a lot on his word. But he will also speak to us in other ways. But if we aren't in his word, we're probably going to miss those other ways that he speaks to us, because we won't have that sensitivity or that knowledge that's required to discern if that's him or just our own flesh. Our application. May we encourage one another daily to listen to what he has to say to us in his word, and not let doubt begin to set in due to the deceitfulness of sin, which is the mortar of disbelief that hardens our heart. But instead, hear the master of our house and obey his word. Why? Because we love him. Amen? And that's what salvation will bring us into, a loving relationship with the Son of God, whose house we are. Hallelujah. We're going into our verse-by-verse study. I'm going to start at verse 6, because I really like what the Amplified Bible has done to detail the information it contains. The overall section, 6 through 10, I've titled it, "Remember the Wilderness Rebellion, and God Hasn't Changed." We read the Old Testament, and we think, oh, well, we're under grace. We don't have to worry about those things anymore. Well, that's not entirely true. What it is giving is a foreshadow of the things that grace can deal with if we surrender to God and remain where we're supposed to be, and that's in Christ Jesus. Not ignore what happened to them in the wilderness, but use their lessons so that by grace we can overcome those things. Hallelujah. So that's what we're going to be looking at. Hebrews 3:6 in the Amplified Bible says, "But Christ, the Messiah, was faithful over his own father's house as a son and master of it, and it is we who are now members of his house, if we hold fast and firm to the end, our joyful and exultant confidence and sense of triumph in our hope that we have in Christ." So this is essentially saying that we are members of God's family if we hold tightly onto the victory we have in Jesus, as our hope is in Jesus Christ, the object of our faith, and the victory that was won at the cross. And that victory was won in one place, in Jesus Christ, because He has done it all and it is finished. It is finished. He completed the law for us. And in Him, it has been finished for us as well. As the object of our faith, we need to hang on to all the work that was required for salvation. And that's Jesus Christ and the finished work at the cross. And now the work of salvation begins in us via the Holy Spirit. And that is to believe in the one whom He has sent, as it says in John 6:29. That's the work of God, to believe in the one whom He has sent. Which means for us to use the measure of faith that He has given us as a free gift. Remember, we're saved by grace through faith, and that not from ourselves. It's a gift from God. God gives us a gift of faith, and we're to live up to and into that measure of faith He gives us. And we're to live in that faith, using that faith, regardless of the situations and circumstances, as our hope, which means a confident expectation of things to come. Or I like to summarize it as a fact that just hasn't happened yet. Right? The fact is we're going to be in heaven with Christ because He's going to take us there faultless. Because He's going to present us to the Father that way, because we've remained in Him. Not because of anything we've done, but because what He's done into and through us, and through His grace and gift of faith, which He's given us, we're brought in and presented to the Father. Amen? It's a free gift. But there are responsibilities that we have after we've come into salvation. And that's what Paul is explaining here. You got to remain in faith. You got to continue to believe. It's not something you do and then forget about it. Our faith is in Christ alone, knowing in our heart that He is sufficient for all things, and we hold fast to Him in our faith. 1 John 5:4 says, let's turn to 1 John 5:4. I want to just hear what the Word has to say about what is our victory, the victory that we have in Christ. 1 John 5:4 through 5. So the New King James Version says, for whatever is born of God, that would be us, born of God, born again in the Spirit, overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Doing everything God tells us. No. It's our faith. This is the victory that has overcome the world. It's trusting in Jesus and Him alone, regardless of the situations, regardless of the circumstances. Our faith has overcome the world, because that's how we enter into salvation. We enter into our relationship with Jesus Christ, and therefore in God's grace, God's love, God's mercy, God's resurrection power, God's truth, all through the faith He has given us. But we must exercise that faith. It's not a noun. It's a verb. It's something we must use and utilize, and it will grow as we use it, as we will experience that measure of faith that He's given us. And my experience has been, you never reach the end of that measure, because you just keep using it, and He keeps growing you more and more, and He gives you that much more. You will never reach the end of your faith in Christ, because He'll give you ever more that you need to remain in Him through all things. Verse 5, who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So what is faith? Believing that Jesus is the Son of God. Believing that you are of His house. That He is your Lord. That's the victory we have in Jesus. Using the faith God has given us to do one thing. To abide in Jesus. And anything else is doubt and disbelief. Which Paul addresses by quoting Psalm 95:7 through 11 here in our scripture. In that section of scripture. As he reminds them of the wilderness rebellion caused by unbelief. And it results, that unbelief results in the loss of hope for an entire generation. The whole generation was not allowed to enter in, save two people, Caleb and Joshua. Continuing on, then in verse 7, he's basically saying, Paul is, remember Moses, remember Israel. Remember what King David had to say to those folks who had already entered in. David wrote this psalm after they had entered into the promised land. And so he's writing it to the people to remind them who he's reigning over. So it's just as true now as it was then. It was just as true as when it was spoken. It was just as true out in the wilderness. Therefore, verse 7 says, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Verse 8, as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness. If those who followed Moses were responsible to surrender, trust, and persevere in following God's leader who was a mere man, how much more responsible are we to trust and follow and obey a God, the God who lives in us? We are much more responsible. We are much more accountable. We have much more power to do so because we have His Holy Spirit living in us, which is something they didn't have. We literally have that voice living in us who is Christ's advocate to lead and guide us as He is our high priest and our Lord and our mediator. Yes, He's our Savior as we have entered in, but now He's going to get us through this life, through all these things that lay before us that are meant to conform us to the image of Christ. Point is clear. As the Holy Spirit speaks, we must hear His voice and not allow our hearts to become hardened due to doubt that leads to the sin of disbelief and unbelief. And we hear the Spirit speaking in Scriptures first and foremost. We also hear the Spirit speaking in our hearts, that small still voice, our conscience, if you want to call it that. And we also hear God through the miraculous work He's doing into and through us. As we will obey God, we may have had doubts, but we obey, and then we see that when we obey that His Word is true and the blessings that were in store for us, we now appropriate and He gives them to us. And we say, oh, now I understand clearly. Now I know. So we hear by doing as well. That's why hearers of His Word are doers, because you experience it. And then you truly know what He was saying. Like doubting Thomas. This isn't the doubt of wanting to experience it for ourselves, like doubting Thomas. As that doubt will lead to more faith. As we obey God's Word and see that He is truly faithful. I just don't understand this. I just don't know. But I'm going to go forward with what the Word says. And you go forward just like Thomas said, well, I won't believe unless I see and touch. Well, guess what? God said see and touch. Jesus said, see and touch me. And then He says, I believe, my God, my Lord. That same thing happens with that doubt that's going to lead to more faith. So that's not a sin. That's just not having full understanding or knowledge because you haven't tasted and see that it was good. You haven't experienced it yet. But you're willing to experience it. The doubt that Paul is talking about is that doubt that opens the door to disbelief. The doubt that says, when you pray and God answers your prayer and you say, oh, that was just luck. What a coincidence. Or the doubt that says, oh, the Bible is just a bunch of stories written by a group of men, so they can't all be true. This is the doubt that opposes faith, breeds disbelief. And Jesus spoke of it. Disbelief, He said, oh, ye of little faith, in Matthew. Then in Mark, He says, it leads to unbelief, and He says, why is it you have no faith? So Jesus addressed both. Disbelief, ye of little faith, and ye with unbelief. Why is it you have no faith? If we study the Old Testament, that the gospel was laid out before this generation in the wilderness. It was laid out before their very eyes. But they were blinded by the sin of disbelief. And this caused a hardening of their hearts towards obeying God, which ultimately and always leads to rebellion. If you're not obeying God, you're in rebellion. So the gospel was laid out for them in Exodus 12. As they exited out of Egypt, the Lord revealed Himself as their Redeemer as they were removed from bondage. Exodus 14. Parting of the Red Sea, the Lord was revealed as their deliverer. Exodus 15 at Marah, God said, obey and stay well. The Lord was revealed as their healer. Exodus 16 in a place called the wilderness of Sin, the Lord was revealed as their provider. At the wilderness of Sin, the people who were grumbling about being hungry were given manna in the morning and quail in the evening. If you will, you got cereal for breakfast and meat for supper. And they still complained. They wanted all that they had in Egypt, which represents the world, and wasn't satisfied with God's leading or with His provisions. And this is the symptom of a heart being hardened. Not satisfied with God's leading, not satisfied with His provision. Verse 9, where your fathers tested me and tried me, God is saying, and saw my works for 40 years. And then, in Exodus 17 at Rephidim, Moses struck the rock for water and named the place Massah and Meribah, as they tried and tested God there. So, Massah means tried in Hebrew, and Meribah means tested in Hebrew. So, they tried and tested God there. They said with their lips, but it was spoken from their hearts. Because remember, what comes out of our lips is what is in our heart. Said, is the Lord among us or not? In other words, is God going to give us what we want or not? Is He going to do it our way or not? Why would He take us out of Egypt where we had everything just so we could die out here in the wilderness? Mind you of anybody? Minds me of myself. Many times. So as you're dissatisfied with the situation you're in, pray to God that He will give you peace and more faith to get through what you're in and to be still and see the salvation He has for you today. Amen. That's what Moses said to the people before he parted the Red Sea. Be still and see the salvation that awaits for you today. Hardness of heart starts by being dissatisfied, as I said, with guidance, God's guidance, and frustration with His provisions. And God goes on to say then, therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, as it says in verse 10. And they have not known my ways. Well, it's because in their heart they have not known it to be true. Remember, knowledge is heart knowledge, not head knowledge. Understanding is head knowledge. But then it becomes heart knowledge when we accept it and agree with it and use it as our own, as a truth. Then we have that knowledge. Then we have the knowledge of His ways and to go forward in His ways and not to go astray. That's the difference between understanding and knowledge. And of course, knowledge then is used and applied as godly wisdom throughout the rest of our life. So they perished because of their lack of heart knowledge. As understanding the truth does nothing, obeying the truth and doing the truth sets us free. Remember, He says, you are truly my disciples if you follow my teachings. And then you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. NIV. And truth known but not acted upon has the awful effect of hardening your heart as this tests and tempts God. When you know what you should do and don't do it, it ends up hardening your heart unless you cry out like Paul did in Romans chapter 7. He says, I don't do what I know I should do, and I do the things I know I shouldn't. Is there anything that can help me? But he says, but God can help me. And he turned to Christ and says, therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ that walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh. Yes, we trust in Christ to get us through all those things. And you know what? One of the things that tests and tempts God, I believe, more than anything, instead of having a relationship with Jesus that would keep us from sinning, relying on His grace and going ahead and sinning anyway. That's tempting God. That's testing Him. And He says, don't tempt and test Him. Yes, His grace is there. Yes, we're going to stumble. But may we not test and tempt God as they did in the wilderness, because it's literally rebellion. At the minimum, disobedience that leads to rebellion. Not to be saved, but because we are saved, because we are His children. One thing I want to point out is, it's not the hardening of a desire. They and we still want eternal life. They wanted eternal life. They wanted to go into the promised land, so to speak. We just want it on our terms. And not on God's. It's not just having the desire to be saved. As ever since death's inception, man has desired to have eternal life. Man has always wanted it on his own terms. He's always wanted it to do it his way. just as that rebellious generation in the wilderness. They wanted the promised land, but they wanted it on their own terms. They wanted everything Egypt had to offer, and the promised land too. Well, it don't work that way. Remember in one of the parables at the wedding feast, there was a person who was improperly dressed. He was not wearing the fine linen that he was supposed to be wearing. What was that fine linen but the righteousness of Christ? He was not allowed to enter in. Why? Because he was not dressed appropriately. He didn't do it God's way. He didn't come in through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He tried to dress up himself and enter in. You must enter in by surrendering to Christ, accepting the finished work at the cross, trusting in that, and only that, and enter in through His righteousness, not self-righteousness. And then, in His righteousness, He imparts to us the love of God that's poured out in our heart and the desire to obey. Not to be saved, but because we are saved. Verse 3:12. Instead, warn and exhort one another today and every day. In the Amplified Bible, Hebrews 3:12 says, "Therefore beware, brethren, take care, lest there be in any one of you a wicked, unbelieving heart, which refuses to cleave to, trust in, and rely on Him." That would be rely on Jesus. "Leading you to turn away and desert or stand aloof from the living God." So literally what the Amplified Bible is saying here is if you tear apart and look into these Greek words, that it's essentially saying if you refuse to cleave to God and trust in Him through His Son Jesus Christ, you will turn away, you will desert, and you will stand aloof. What is standing aloof? But you just don't care anymore. Because that's what the hardening of the heart does. And Paul has warned us, beware, don't go there. Don't be aloof. Don't turn away. Don't desert. Remember, Jesus says, "Are you going to desert me too?" And they said, "But where will we go?" You're the answer to everlasting life. Loose paraphrase. Instead of fully entering into the new covenant, there is a falling away. An apostasy is what it's called in Greek. So there's the falling away. And let's be clear, this isn't backsliding as a carnal Christian. This isn't because you sin, you stumbled and bumbled, and you messed up, and now you're backslidden. You started drinking again, but you know you need to come back to Christ, or you did whatever, and you know you need to repent. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a person who is forsaking Jesus Christ. And when they do that, they lose all hope. And they do this because their heart has become hardened, beginning with doubt, leading to disbelief, leading to unbelief. Because they just don't care anymore. That's why people say, "I'm concerned I've lost my salvation." Hey, you ain't got nothing to worry about if you're concerned. Get back where you belong. You belong to Christ. He's not going to let you go. So don't walk away from Him. But if somebody just doesn't care, that's when it's the greatest concern. Let's be clear about something. The Bible never says, nor is it intended for me to say, that you can ever lose your salvation. Salvation, as far as the term lose is concerned, indicates that's something done by accident. You're not going to lose your salvation by accident. Salvation, therefore, isn't like your car keys where you put them down and you forgot where you placed them. We know that salvation is always found in Jesus Christ. So you cannot lose salvation. It's something that you must literally turn away from. And you turn away from it because you have lost or repudiated the faith that God has given you. Salvation is there. It's yours. He promises it to you. If you will believe. If you will remain in Him. If you will trust in Him. And obedience and all this other stuff comes because of that. You don't obey to remain in Him. You remain in Him and you obey. Because that's the relationship you have with Him. It's a loving, growing relationship where your desire is to please Jesus as He has done so much for you and you can never repay it. It's the free gift given from God. And then the conforming and sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit begins in your life where we are conformed to the image of Christ. But the word, again, is clear. You can repudiate your faith. You can renounce your faith and therefore purposely turn away and desert from the living God. But I thought the finished work of the cross and in Christ was a sure salvation. Yeah, it is. But it's entered into and remained in by the faith that He has given you, that free gift. We have a responsibility, a response to the love of God and the ability He's given us to trust in Him, because He's also given us the faith to do it, if we'll exercise it and not harden our will to disobey Him, because we just don't want to, like some rebellious child. Remember, it's Christ's house, and it's sustained and maintained by believing in the One whom He has sent. And what is believing but abiding in Him? It's an eternal relationship. So no, you can't lose your salvation, but you can turn away from your faith. You can harden your heart. You cannot care anymore. You can trust in man's doctrine that says, oh, it doesn't matter, go do whatever you want to, and then not have a relationship with Christ anymore. Hebrews 3:13, as it says in New Living Translation, you must warn each other every day while it is still called today. How concerned was Paul about this, or the writer of Hebrews? You must warn each other every day about this. Why do I talk about it so much? Because it says that we're to warn one another, we're to exhort one another every day about these things. That's how dangerous it is, because sin will sneak in. It's deceitful. Hence, Guzik puts it this way. To strengthen our faith and avoid the ruin of unbelief, we must be around other Christians who will exhort. That is, seriously encourage us. And this shows our responsibility to both give exhortation and receive exhortation. To exhort one another daily. And my thoughts on that, and concluding thought as far as what Guzik says, is daily means, hey, that means we begin our fellowship here and we carry it forward with the rest of our lives. It means we take what we learn here and we love on each other here, and then we take that and love on each other as we're outside of this place and on our neighbors and whoever else we come in contact with, and exhorting and bringing others in and exhorting them to walk the walk as well as talk the talk. That's what we do as the body of Christ. That's what we're supposed to do, bringing us all into the unity of faith, to the perfect man in Christ, the mature person in Christ. That's what fellowship is all about. You can't love the head and hate the body. 1 John, read 1 John if you think that's the case. Therefore, when you're out of fellowship, you can't exhort and you can't be exhorted. And our hearts become hardened without us even realizing it. That's why it's so dangerous to be out of fellowship, particularly when we don't feel like going to church. When we don't feel like going to church, that's when we need to be here the most. Because that's the enemy. That's the flesh. That's trying to keep us away from what we need to hear to encourage us and keep us where we need to be, growing in Christ and trusting in Him. And being out of fellowship is disobeying God in the first place. Hebrews 10:25, which we'll get to eventually, says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We see the day of Christ coming closer and closer. Every day as we see this world becoming more and more wicked, we know the season is fast approaching. May we just exhort one another that much more and be in fellowship, not just here in church, but with one another more and more. So the emphasis on the importance of fellowship stands in the face of society's belief. Go figure. A recent survey found that more than 78% of the general public and 70% of church-going people believe that you can be a good Christian and not be in fellowship. That's the deceit of sin. That's a lie. The house of God was never intended to be done by yourself. It was meant to be in fellowship as the body of Christ, where each joint knit together is going to encourage and strengthen one another. That's our purpose as the body of Christ, therefore magnifying God's wisdom for choosing us. 1 John 1:7 says, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Again, quoting Guzik on this passage, we would have expected John to say, we have fellowship with God. That is true. But already the idea of walking together with God in the light, John wants to make it clear that fellow Christians who walk in the light enjoy fellowship with each other. Now, as I touched on last week as we were closing our message, I talked about the fellowship in the gospel, which Philippians talks about. It says, hey, you've got the fellowship in the gospel from the first day till now, and I'm confident what has begun in you as a good work will be finished until the coming of the Lord. The confidence comes because they're in the fellowship of the gospel, because what has God done but joined us in the body of Christ so that the entire body can be exhorted, the entire body can be worked on in the church to complete the work that He's started in us. It's not about us individually. It's about us collectively as the body of Christ and what each person has to offer to one another. Because remember, it's two commandments that under grace that we are to follow. Love the Lord with all our heart, mind, strength, and soul. And love our neighbor as ourself, or as Christ has loved us. You can't love one another if you're not in fellowship. Lest any of you become hardened. Why? You're out of fellowship. That's the way that starts happening. Through the deceitfulness of sin. What is the deceitfulness of sin but the deadening process? And here's a warning from Paul. Don't let sin deceive you and essentially die to God. Instead, die to self. That's what Jesus says. Die to self. Pick up your cross and follow me. Die to self. The problem isn't that your faith is fragile. It's that sin is deceitful. It promises pleasure and power, but instead it delivers bad consequences, corruption, and loss of spiritual power and loss of communion with Christ. Not because He's left, but because you have. If you don't feel Jesus is close to you, who's moved? Where's your heart? Where's your mind? Are you headed towards unbelief? Sin hardens our hearts by appearing harmless when it's deadly. It also hardens our heart by delayed judgment, because we'll do something and say, oh, it must be okay. Look, nothing happened to me. Don't trust in that. God may be just allowing you to repent without Him whacking you with the rod, so to speak. Maybe He's going to use that staff to bring you home. Maybe it's just like, oh, He's going to talk to you in that small, still voice and say, hey, you know better than that. And you get back where you belong because He's a loving Father. He don't like to discipline us, but He will. Christians must be vigilant against the hardness of heart, that hardness of heart that comes from that hidden sin that you indulge in and that nobody suspects you of. As you hide it well and you even deceive yourself, thinking it's really okay, because you can always ask for forgiveness later, and I'll surrender to Jesus tomorrow. The Word says today, if you hear His voice regarding that sin, listen to Him. Don't harden your heart. Take it out of your life by lifting it up to the Lord and surrendering. Not to be saved, but to remain abiding in Him and in that closeness that God desires for you to have in Christ, where His grace is found and His mercy is given. For we, as it says in verse 14, have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. What's that saying? If we hold on to the victory that we have in Jesus like we did when we first believed. I remember when I rededicated my life, August 4th, 1996. It was like the first time. I never seen the grass so green, the sky so blue, and all these things. It was just like a big weight off my shoulders because I knew I was back where I needed to be. And I had the greatest faith at that time that Jesus had saved me and had kept me from falling away. I'd been stumbling for a long time since I dedicated my life to the Lord at 5 years old. And then 1991 being baptized. But went back to drinking and doing all these different things. But when I rededicated my life, I was just like, yes, Lord. It was such a renewal of the measure of faith that God had given me. May we believe like that always. May we renew that faith daily by having that close communion with God. You see, it's not how you start that's important. We all have our stories about how dreadful we were when we started. But God doesn't want us to stay there. It's how we finish that's important. It's how we glorify God in between. How He's prepared us to be His children for eternity. That's what's important. That's what counts. As we're brought to completion, maturity in Christ, through all the things we partake of in Him, as all things work to the good for those who love the Lord and are the called according to His purposes. That's what partaking in Him means. And partaking of Christ, or partakers of Christ, is exactly right, because we're all partners with Christ through all these things. We're partakers of His obedience. We're partakers of His suffering. We're partakers of His death. Partakers of His resurrection. Partakers of His victory. Partakers of His plan. His salvation plan for you and the calling, the plan He has for your life. Partakers of His power. Partakers of His work. Partakers of His glory. Partakers of His life. And partakers of His inheritance. And we're all partakers in this together in the fellowship of the gospel. As we're all helping one another through this. Loving on each other. Obeying the word of God because we love Him. Because we want to draw near to Him. And we have drawn near to Him. And we get more and more sensitive to what that small, still voice desires us to do. And what the Word will lead us and guide us to do as we become more attuned to His ways and not our own. That's the fellowship of the gospel. In the rest of the chapter, verse 16 to the end of the chapter. Unbelief. They heard. They saw. They rebelled. Verse 16 says, "For who having heard, rebelled?" Heard what? They heard about entering into the promised land, but they also heard about God's true Sabbath rest, the gospel, the coming of the Messiah, and that rest that Jesus is going to give to all believers. How do I know that? Hebrews 4:2, which we're going to get into in about 3 weeks, says, if you want to turn to Hebrews 4:2, says, "For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them." It isn't like they didn't hear the gospel about the coming Messiah. "But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it." See, you can hear and not believe. You don't have faith. You're not using that gift or that measure of faith that God's given you. And as I shared earlier, they saw and experienced all that the Messiah could and would do. As Redeemer, He's our mediator who frees us from bondage. They've seen that. As our Deliverer, Lord, who leads us through it all, as He did led them through the wilderness. As a Healer, a High Priest, who made propitiation for them and us. They heard about what He was going to do, and by His stripes we are healed. He's the Provider and our Provider. He's God's Son who built the house we are, and He sustains it by us abiding and trusting in Him. Indeed, as it goes on to say in verse 16, "Was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses?" So why trust in someone who couldn't deliver even one generation into the promised land, as He and the law couldn't save them, and He and the law isn't going to save you now if you try to go back to it. So don't turn back to Moses. Don't turn back to the law. But Jesus can and will if you'll believe in Him and persevere unto the end in Him. So we remember that Paul is addressing these Hebrew believers who are about to turn back to the law because they're being persecuted. It'd be much easier for them physically just to turn back to the law. Paul here is warning them, don't go there, because then you will have lost all hope. Paul says in Galatians that you will have fallen from grace. Not because they lost salvation, but because they turned away from their faith. Verse 17. "Now with whom was He angry 40 years? It was those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness, and they had spied out the land and came back and gave a bad report about how it was occupied by giants and had fortified cities. Thus, they couldn't enter in. Only Jacob and Caleb says, 'Let's go. God's with us. No one can stop us.' So it was only Caleb and Joshua who were able to enter in." So I recommend you read Numbers 14:26-30 on your own to see just how he talked about their corpses would be left in the wilderness. Verse 18, "And to whom did He swear that they could not enter His rest?" And they call that the Canaan rest. And what's the Canaan rest? Entering into the promised land is a picture of us entering into salvation. by trusting in God and believing in the person of Jesus Christ. And don't forget, when they entered into the promised land, their fights and their trials and their battles weren't over. They were really just beginning, but they were doing it in the power of God to take that land, to take the possession of what He had in store for them. That's the same thing with our salvation. It's not like once you come to Christ, your life's going to be all easy. If anything, it may get harder because now even your friends turned against you. But you have the power of God now, the power of Christ, the leading of Christ, and all His gifts of grace to get us through these things, because that's what's required for us to be conformed. This is a picture of the rest from the wondering of who we are and what's our purpose, the wondering in the wilderness and coming into Christ, to whom He gives rest, entering into the lordship of God's Son, which is His triumphant entry into us. And this is the evidence of salvation, obedience. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey me. John 14:15. But that can only happen after you have salvation and entered into a relationship with Him. Believe means resting in the finished work of Jesus Christ, trusting in Him alone for salvation. Then you are believers who have trusted God with their heart, which is your will, obeying Him, and with your minds have become those living sacrifices that He desires. It says in Romans 12:1-2. And remember, doubt and disbelief is really the desire to disobey God because you want to do it your way and not His way. You want God and salvation on your terms and not on His terms. That's what disbelief is refusing to believe what God says. Not because you can't understand it, but because you just refuse to follow it. So, verse 19, we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. They would not believe God and take Him at His word. They had hardened their hearts with the sin of doubt and disbelief, whose symptoms are fear, anxiousness, and anxiety, leading to unbelief and saying, I can't do it. Well, you absolutely can't unless you're in Christ. But in Christ, we can do all things as He strengthens us. And hearts unprotected from sin and not watered by the word will harden into unbelief. It will harden into unbelief. If our hearts are not watered by the word, it's like clay that's out in the sun that doesn't receive any rain. The more the sun beats down on it, the harder it gets. But as we water it with the word, it softens, becomes moist. And we can be where we're supposed to be then, as our heart then becomes soft and tender to what He has to say. And sin is often spoken of in terms of our actions, the things we do and say and think. But it's something deeper than that. It's more fundamental than that. Once you become a believer, it's more fundamental than that. It is your vision for your life. It's what you want in life. A person whose vision is on the world will never sustain the mind of Christ because his heart isn't in it. Your heart just won't be in it if your mind is on the world. If all you want out of life is to consume, survive, and be a breadwinner, your hope is in the world, and your eyes aren't focused on Christ, where all hope lies. But if our hope is in Jesus, we have His victory, His victorious life as saints, saved and inspired not to sin, as our eyes are on Him. And what we want in life is our passion. And what do we want? We want to do the will of God. We may not always get it right, but we want to do it. All because we love Jesus. And sin is anything that damages our relationship with Christ. For example, if I refuse to do His will after I know it, that's a sin. 1 John 3:4. I refuse to seek the knowledge of His will. That's a sin, as it says in Matthew 6:10. Or if I violate the spirit of my relationship and fall out of fellowship, as we read before, that's a sin. So our application is, encourage one another daily to listen to what God has to say. What He has to say to us in His word, in our conscience, that small still voice, in our hearts through prayer. And not let doubt begin to set in due to the deceitfulness of sin, which is the mortar of disbelief that hardens our heart. But instead, hear the master of our house. So today, if you hear His voice, obey His word and surrender. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you. We love you. We thank you for this measure of faith that you've given us. We thank you for just sharing with us how we need to exhort one another daily, because sin is so deceitful and our flesh is just so weak. Our spirit is willing, but our flesh is weak. And if we rely on the flesh, we will end up out of fellowship. We will end up not reading your word. We will not be where we belong, Father, drawing nearer to you. So may we trust in you and follow your leading. Follow that small, still voice. Be in your word and do all that you desire us to. Not because that's what's going to save us, but because we're already saved and that's what you desire us to do. And in the love of Christ, that's our passion. Now, I know we're not going to be perfect at it. I know I'm not perfect at it. But Father, you know our hearts. You know where we are. And you desire to lead us from here. May we just get out of the way and allow you to do it. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen.